Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we go through the book of 2 Peter chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This 2 Peter chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages, along with Romans chapter 5. Really heart-changing, heart-moving, heart-empowering as we see the promises of the Lord. You know, the church's responsibility in Ephesians 4 is to equip the saints for works of ministry, to equip you, those who believe, and listen, you're a saint if you're a believer, equip the saints for works of ministry. And so part of the teaching is really to show you the promises of the Lord, to show you ways you can grow in faith. And I love the story in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is now declaring to us a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter was the man who continued to do the wrong things for the right reasons. Wanted to act out in the flesh things that can only be accomplished in the Spirit. And so when Peter was supposed to sit down, he stood up. When he was supposed to be quiet, he spoke. Right motives. Wanted to protect Jesus, he pulls out his sword, he cuts off the ear of the centurion. And yet, Peter was the one who made all kinds of declarations. Lord, I will die for you. You ever make those declarations to the Lord? Lord, I'll never do that sin again. Strike me dead if I ever do that sin again. I've made those proclamations. And I found myself falling short. Peter denies Jesus three times. He cowers to a young girl at a fire. I do not know the man. And the rooster crows. And Jesus walks by. Can you imagine Peter's heart? Of all the promises he made to God, all the desires that he had to help the Lord, to walk alongside of him, to commit his life, and yet he found himself powerless apart from the Spirit of God. Because now we see Peter in 1 Peter, book of Peter, and now in the second book of Peter, a man who has been transformed and changed, who has experienced walking with God in the physical, and now he's walking with the Lord in the spiritual. And he wants to impart to you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, how we can grow in our faith, how we can be stronger as we walk the Lord, equipping us for works of service. Because listen, in this world, there's everything around us that wants us to draw us away from the Lord. And matter of fact, Jesus tells Peter, and he tells him this after he's denying him, he says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to take you out of the game. He wants to remove you from ministry. He wants you to be a bad influence that people would laugh, oh, you're one of those hypocrite Christians, aren't you? That's what Satan's plan is for all of us, to draw us away, to keep us preoccupied, to embarrass us, to embarrass the name of Christ. And yet here's what Jesus says. He says it to Peter in the scriptures, and he says it to us through the Holy Spirit, I am praying for you. Jesus is on our side. He is praying for us. He is alive. He's not entombed in a stone. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercessions on our behalf. God cares for you, and he has a plan for you, and he's speaking on your behalf. Jesus himself is praying for us. And so when we find ourselves in difficult situations and in frustrations, because you can imagine all the desires that Peter had. Oh, I'm going to help Jesus, and we're going to build up this kingdom here on earth, having the wrong perspective. Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom. And he denies Jesus. But Jesus, listen, knew this before he picked him. Jesus died for you, listen to this, while we were yet sinners. Now, if he died for us while we were yet sinners, how much more does he care for you now that you're a child of God because you're a believer? And so what Satan wants to do to us is tell us, oh, there's no way God cares for you. You're in this all alone. He doesn't hear you. And yet, Satan's a liar. Because while I was yet sitting, he died on the cross. But now that I'm a believer, how much more does he want to pour into our lives, care for us, bring us along this path? Now listen, things in life might not go real easy and real smooth. That doesn't mean the Lord is not with you. He's working out his plans in this fallen world. And so now, Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. And here's the encouragement to Peter and the encouragement for you, even if you may have fallen or find yourself feeling unworthy, because you are one of yourself, but with God, he has a plan for you. Here's what he says. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you, and when you come back to me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You see, Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. Peter was going to fail in the flesh. But he also knew the end of his story, the end of his life, and he said, when you come back to me, feed my sheep. You see, God knows the beginning of your life, the middle, and the end. We've used the illustration of the, you probably know this by heart now, of the parade going by, one float at a time, because we're stuck in this time and space continuum. We just watch this one parade float go by. Wow, that's neat. God, sitting on high, sees the beginning, the middle, and the end of the whole parade, and that's your whole life. He sees everything. And he says, when you come back to me, to Peter, feed my sheep. And so God's not finished with us. When he said it is finished at the cross, he was speaking of sin. Sin has been settled. The price has been paid. Anybody can receive that free gift of eternal life by believing in him. But he didn't say he was finished with us. You see, sanctification, setting apart of our lives unto the Lord, is a lifetime experience. Slowly, he begins to change how we think, how we speak, the people we hang out with, the desires of our heart, and he begins to transform them into his desires. His desires become my desires. Ah, I no longer want to do the things that I used to do. I no longer want to think the way I think. And he does that transformation in my heart. How does it happen? Continue surrender. Lord, I'm yours. How much do I really know? Listen, if you had to write down everything that you really know, how many pages would that be? How many books would that be? I'd have like a little notebook like this, right? But how much do we really know in light of eternity and God? And so God begins to tell us and pour wisdom into us through Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, where we left off, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He speaks of grace. May grace be multiplied in you. Grace is God's unmerited favor. Listen, the more I recognize and see God's unmerited favor in my life, the more it's multiplied. The more I really realize, oh Lord, you are so wonderful. I am so unworthy, but you continue to pour, to show, to empower me with your unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. Did you hear that? The pastor does not deserve it. We are all equal at the cross. His unmerited favor, he continues to pour out on us. And peace he gives us. That's why I love chapter 5 in Romans. He says that I have peace with my maker. God is not mad at us. We are his children. He loves us and he wants the best for us. And those are life-changing promises. Peace. Harmony with God. Freedom from any strife. Stillness, this tranquility with God. When we mention the name Jesus, what happens in your heart? Oh, I know. Some people cringe. Some people don't understand. Some people get angry at the name of Jesus. I have that shirt. I've shown you the picture. If you're on Facebook, you'll see it. It's in green letters. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're huge. It's all over the front. And I stood in Disney World down Main Street, and you know, if you stand in Main Street in Disney World for 20 minutes, that's 1,000 people that walk by you, right? Some people gave me thumbs up, some looked and went like this, turned their head. At the name of Jesus, listen, people are repelled. But how do you respond? Well, as a believer in Christ, I have peace with him. I rejoice in the name of Jesus because it is through the name of Jesus that I have salvation through the Son, right? So I have peace. Grace, unmerited favor, peace, tranquility, that it would be multiplied. And listen, this happens how? Well, Peter tells us by the knowledge of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more I know him, the more I understand him, listen, the more I experience. Because now I'm equating all these things that he's doing to him. I realize it's the Lord's favor. It has nothing to do with me. As we go into ministry, it's the Lord's anointing on the one he calls that he does the production, right? It has nothing to do with me. I'm just a surrendered servant. It's the Lord working in and through us, and we experience, listen, this grace and peace as we know him more. He is truth, and he is spirit. And so if somebody comes along and says, well, we have to bow down here 5 times a day, and we have to say certain prayers, we know that's not true, right? Because that's not the truth, and that's not worshiping in spirit. That's worshiping God in a ritual, right? In a ritual. And sometimes in our own minds, we try to do things in a ritualistic way to get right with God, and yet we have peace with our Maker. We have access to his throne, Romans 5, those who believe. So I rejoice in the name of Jesus because it is through the name of Jesus that I have this peace. How did this happen? Now I know who Jesus is, right? The knowledge of who he is. And now I experience, listen, that joy and that peace with him that he wants for us. He's not talking about on the earthly level, right? Because this is a lot of chaos happening here. He's with us. We have peace with him. This is what he's talking about. Peace with our Creator. Here on earth, we're going to have trials and tribulations. We're not having trials and tribulations with our Savior, right? We rejoice because he's poured his grace and his peace. And now, the more I know about him, the more I receive and experience this grace and this peace with God. And how do I understand this? Through his word, through his written word. Chuck Smith says that there is a fleshly side of me. There is a spiritual side of me as well, but I always take care to feed the fleshly side of me. It makes its demands. At 5:30 or so that evening, the fleshly side of me begins to make demands. I'm hungry, feed me. You know what I'm talking about? I'm tired, I need to rest. This is the fleshly side, and it's part of our natural side as well. If we take much care of and feed the spiritual man as we do the physical man, how strong will we be spiritually? If we could make sure that we had a well-balanced spiritual diet. He says this, the Bible speaks of itself as milk, as drink, as water, as food for the soul. Now, we may hear of some of people that get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, right? I'm not one of those. That read the Bible and pray for an hour before they go to work every day? I don't know about that either. So we hear that, right? I get up at 5 o'clock, I pray for an hour every day before the Lord. And then we start to feel guilty about that, right? Well, I'm not doing that. And we'll read a psalm or so before we go to sleep to satisfy our guilt. Listen, but we really haven't fed upon the Word. We haven't really read the Word and allowed the Holy Spirit to penetrate our heart. Because again, the Word of God in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so as we feed upon the Word, Jesus in John 6:66, it's interesting, when he was talking about eating his body and his blood, he's speaking spiritually. And in John 6:66, interesting, those who followed him turned and followed him no more because they didn't understand he wasn't speaking about his flesh. During that time, they were saying, well, these people of the way, they called them of the way of Christ, they're cannibals. They're going to eat him. They're going to eat the Savior. This is crazy. These guys are nuts. And so they turned and followed him no more instead of waiting for God to give them wisdom and understanding. Jesus was speaking spiritually. And so I really don't feed upon the Word. It's important that I go through the Word. Yesterday, before I started studying for today, I opened up Ephesians chapter 1. What God has given us, all the spiritual things and all the spiritual gifts in the heavenly places. And as I begin to read, I begin to feed upon that. And what happened in my heart? Man, I had peace with God. Oh, thank you, Lord. I have been chosen before the foundations of the world, predestined. And he's given me that spirit, which is a guarantee of my inheritance. It has nothing to do with me. It's everything about him. But those are the promises for me. And so this grace and peace began to multiply in my heart. Why? I'm feeding upon the Word. I'm hearing the creator of the world speak to me personally. God has given us all the gifts in the heavenly places through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. And as you continue to read and feed upon the Word of God, you begin to just, joy fills up in your spirit. So I called my mother and we were talking about something. I said, hey, read Ephesians 1 today. Read it, because I'm on fire because of the promises of God. And that's that joy and that peace, and that's that grace. It begins to multiply. Oh, thank you, Lord. I begin to thank Him for the grace and peace that He's given us. The Word, as we have a well-balanced diet, it brings us to the knowledge of God. It brings us into the partaking of His divine nature. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. If you have your own Bible, highlight that. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Highlight that as well. Verse 3, as His divine power has been given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, fruitful growth in the faith. He speaks of fruitful growth now in the faith, verse 5, but also for this very reason. Now, what very reason? What is he talking about? Well, what we just read, that he has given us and we are partakers of his divine nature. We have escaped this lust. So, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence meaning constraint or earnest effort towards, give all effort toward, all diligence to add to your faith. Stop there. What is he saying? I need more stuff for salvation? No, he's not saying that at all. It is by faith we are saved, not through works, that anyone should boast. So let me make that clear right up front. He is not talking about salvation. He is now talking about how do I grow strong in this faith as I walk with God. Peter, who failed so many times, when he received the Spirit of God, when Jesus had died and went to heaven, the Spirit was sent upon him. Now he can experience His grace and peace. And now he can tell us by the power of the Holy Spirit how we can build upon this faith. Once again, not for salvation, but for our walk with the Lord. And experiencing the love of God and His grace and His peace. You see, Christianity is not something that we come and do each week and we wear a hat, I'm a Christian. It's something that we experience every day in worshiping the Lord, seeing His beauty in nature, seeing His beauty in other people. And as the Holy Spirit gives us discernment, seeing evil as well, we can see the things that are not of God. At my house, in front of our bedroom window, I put a bird feeder. And every morning, and they're on, it's like clockwork. First the cardinals come. And then the blue jays come after the cardinals, because it's this time of year. And after the blue jays come, there's some doves that come. And when all the bigger birds are done feeding, then these beautiful finches come. And I don't know where they live, but they're red, all different colors. Like when you go to a pet shop and you see these beautiful finches in cages, they're in my yard. They're eating in our bird feeder. And so my wife's not here now. She's in with the kids, but she'll affirm. We just watch the birds and how beautiful they are. We just give God glory. I never thought of that before. I never gave thought of how great God is. And in His beauty and how He makes things. We also love butterflies. For a man, that's kind of, but I'm just saying, it's God's creation. So butterflies, how many have been to Butterfly World over here? It's a ton of money. Save your money and go. You'll see some amazing, beautiful butterflies. And God creates these things. And that's why I love Him. It's such a beautiful, the colors are amazing. And I give God worship and praise. And so as I As I walk with the Lord, I begin to see things from a heavenly perspective. How wonderful the Lord is. How great He is. And as I feed upon Him, I realize that, listen, yeah, I now believe, but now what? Yes, I have been saved, but now I have a responsibility to grow in my faith. We're not called to be stagnant, we're called to grow. And to make something grow, it has to be fed, right? To make something grow, it has to be fed. We have some beautiful flowers in front of my house, they're my wife's flowers, but I water them. And I water them twice a day, just saying. I water them in the morning, and I water them at night. And if I forget to water them in that cycle, you'll see they'll be hanging over like this, like they're dead. And I'll water them, and in the morning, they're just like brand new flowers. What happened? How did this happen? I fed it. I gave it water. And that's like the Holy Spirit with living water poured into us. We just shine, and we have this joy in us. Listen, but if we allow the parching of the sun to beat down on us and don't get fed, using as an illustration spiritually, we'll look like the dead as well. I mean, how does people going to know the difference between us and those who don't believe? There's got to be something about your walk with Christ that shines. People have to look at your life and say, hey, he's been with the Lord. Or are we just believe and that's it. And we've never gone outside of that infant stage, because the faith belief is milk. Speaking of growth, as a child is born, it can only take in milk. But as it begins to grow, then it goes to water, and then it goes to, you know, food, baby food. Then it goes to, I think I grew up eating steaks because I love steaks. But at an infant stage, you can't have a steak. Why? You're not prepared for that. You don't have the teeth. Your digestive system can't handle that. In the same way as a new believer, I don't understand. I'm confused about all this. This guy's talking in tongues. He's so happy all the time. And I'm confused. That's because I'm in the infant stage. I've just become a believer. And now I need to grow in that. Feeding upon the Word. Hearing the Word. How does your faith grow? By hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. Ah, we're not reading the Word of God and listening to the Word of God at work, are we? No. It's in the house of the Lord. It's in our own houses. It's in our own private time with the Lord where we're feeding upon the Word of God. And as we feed upon the Word of God, you know, in the beginning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, as an infant in Christ. But now I talk about the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Wow, that's for adults. That's for someone who has been really mature in the Spirit, who has been reading the Word, because life is difficult. Things are not, you know, always so happy and fun. Things happen in our lives where we don't understand, we don't like, but yet we trust, because He says all things work for the good of those who are in Christ. All things, those are called according to His purpose. Now, I might not see that all thing. I might not understand that whole process. You know, when you speak of Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, his brothers wanted to kill him. And then they threw him in a pit and they sold him to gypsies. And then he finds himself as a servant in Potiphar's house. And as he's honoring the Lord, Potiphar's wife continued to tempt him, sleep with me, sleep with me. The Bible says that he was very handsome and a good-looking guy. And his wife, Potiphar's wife, his boss, kept hitting on him. And then one day she grabs him and he runs. And he says, how could I do this in the eyes of my Lord? And he runs and she grabs his coat. And it falls off of him, and she runs to Potiphar and said, he tried to rape me. So he gets thrown into prison. And he's in prison for a couple years, and he meets this baker, and he interprets dreams, and the baker gets out and is supposed to tell him about the gifts that he has, but he forgets him there, and I might be messing up the story a little bit, but just follow me. And then he gets out. Now, listen. When Joseph was thrown in the pit, you think he was happy? Thank you, Lord. Do you think when they sold him to the gypsies that that was his plan for his life? Do you think now he has favor doing the right thing, honoring God, he gets thrown into jail? You think that was part of his pension plan? But listen, God had to bring him along this path in life to get him to where God would be able to use him for his maximum capacity. Because it was Joseph's dreams, interpretations of the dreams, and his position that saved the nation. Now, he didn't see that while he was in the pit. He didn't understand that while he was in jail. But here's what he did know. God is good, and God loved him. And here was the results of that. Don't miss this, please. It didn't matter where he was, whether he was in the pit, whether he was in prison. It said that the Lord was with him. And everybody around him had favor. It was amazing. He had favor with the guards. Why? The Lord was with him. The Lord was bringing him along this path in his life so that God could use him for his maximum capacity. So now, back to our text. He says, add to your faith. Why do I need to add to my faith? Again, faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a substance we're hoping for. There is a place in heaven where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and we will dwell with him forever. There's a substance to that. There's evidence of things not seen. There's evidence in our life. It has been transformed and changed. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. We watched the winds blow during the storm, didn't we? We couldn't see the winds. We saw the effects of the winds. So now you've been transformed and changed. You've been an overcomer. You've stepped away from the things that have kept you bound. And now you've become an influence to the people around you. They're watching you. They're watching your life. No matter what your situation is, there's people watching you. And you're giving God the glory. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. And so now we want to add to our faith. We want to grow from that faith part to now, he says, to add to your faith, listen, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be. How many want to be barren and unfruitful? We want to be just the opposite of that, right? So if these things, if we've added to our faith, these things, it tells us that we will not be barren or unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. So there's an effect if we lack adding to our faith. We are short-sighted, even to blindness, and have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Did you hear that? Do you have your own Bible? Please underline that and highlight that. He's not saying you'll never sin, although we have the capacity not to sin, because Jesus told the woman, go and sin no more. He would have never told her that if she didn't have the capacity to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. But here he's saying, you will never stumble in your understanding of who God is and your walk with the Lord. So if somebody comes along and brings another doctrine, you'll understand that it's a false doctrine. You'll know why it's a false doctrine. Why? You've fed upon the Word. You've gained knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. And His promise, this is a promise to us. Listen, don't miss this. This is a promise that you will never stumble. And he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is awesome stuff. This is why it's one of my favorite passages. So he's telling us, listen, add to your faith, giving all diligence. There's an effort to that. Listen, we have to study the Word. We have to read the Word. Why? Well, we have to eat, right, to be healthy. Like if you stop eating and drinking right now, what happens? You'll die. You'll get sick. We have to eat to be healthy. The same way in our spiritual life, we have to eat to be healthy. We have to feed our spiritual life. And so give all diligence. We are partakers of this divine nature, but once we are made spiritual sons and daughters, growth in the Christian life doesn't happen automatically. We're supposed to give all diligence to our walk with the Lord. When I was going to seminary at night, my kids were, I was working full-time as a policeman. My kids were younger, and work was difficult, and the kids were young, and everything around me was pulling me. You ever feel like that sometimes? Family, work. So if things were going great at the house, things were terrible at work. If things were going great at work, things were terrible at the house. And that's what Satan wants to do, keep everything in chaos. And so I had to do all, I confess to you that I never read an entire book in my life. Even through school, I never read a book. But now I'm in seminary school, and I have to read a book. And so they gave us, for this one course, three books. They were this fat each, and I had to do a report on each one of them. And so I had, what is your semester, like 3.5 months, 4 months? And so now I had to read the books because I had to do a paper on them. And I wasn't a good reader. I stumbled on the words. I didn't like reading. And so God enabled me to do what I couldn't do myself. And I found myself up at midnight. My son would get up for a glass of water, and he'd see his father studying the scriptures. There's somebody watching. Because when I was younger, I watched my father reading the Bible. And so there's people watching, even the littlest things. And so what I thought could be impossible, God enabled me to do. And I read the books, and I did the reports on them, and I finished well. I finished well by His grace. Because it took me 6 years to get a 2-year degree. I was going part-time, extra part-time. I was skipping semesters because things were hard. But I said, Lord, if You got me here, You got to get me out of this. And He did, and He was faithful. And so here's what happened. After I graduated, Pastor Jeff Buck calls me in the office. He says, hey, will you come into the Bible college and teach for us? And here's what I said. Oh, there's no way. I'm too busy. I'm working full time. I could never do that. I said those words. And not too long after that, the Lord called me to be a pastor, and I was teaching twice a week. So what I said I couldn't do in the flesh, God enabled me to do by the Spirit. And so it's as I'm adding to my faith, I'm understanding more and more who God is. And I'm experiencing, listen, it's unmerited favor. I didn't deserve to be able to do this. I had peace. In spite of the storm, there's peace, right? And so He's telling us to give all diligence. There's an effort you have to make. Study the Scriptures, and you'll experience the love of the Lord. And add to your faith. We begin our walk with the Lord by faith. But faith is a process into adding virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control. Listen, self-control is a gift of the Spirit. You can control yourself. Don't say this is more of me. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you and you're not a believer, you're right. You got no control. But when the Holy Spirit comes in you, you have His divine nature and His powers. And He's given us all the blessings in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:3. So we're without excuse, right? And as I continue to feed upon the Spirit of God, I become stronger. The tree, when it's planted, is just a little seed. And when it grows and it's a little sprout, it's very vulnerable, right? Disease, bugs, somebody stepping on it, flood. But as the tree begins to grow, the tree then adds roots. And it begins to go taller, and it begins wider and stronger. And the more the roots go deeper, the stronger the tree becomes. And as it begins to mature, listen, then when it's mature, it begins to bear fruit. So as we become believers and study and grow spiritually, we become more mature. We then begin to bear fruit. What is fruit of the believer? It's love. It's compassion. It's grace. It's all the things that God has poured into us is the fruit now that comes out. I didn't know how to love people. I was so selfish, cold-hearted. But the Lord comes into your heart, and you grow in the Spirit, and then the fruit begins to grow. I can love people. I can love the unlovables now. There's a lot of difficult people. Not in this church, but other places. I'm just saying. People are hard to get along with sometimes. You ever know those people? Everybody's running. Oh, here he comes, right? God then gives you the love for that person. Why? Well, He's loved me because I'm not perfect and I've messed up and I've done stupid things and I've said bad things. So as I add to this faith, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, how do we increase our faith? Bible tells us faith comes by hearing. hearing the word of God. Now we add to that virtue. What is virtue? A particular moral excellence, goodness, righteousness. Some definitions are valor, boldness, determination. We can be overcomers, set apart, and sanctified through Christ Jesus as we add virtue, goodness in our life. We know what's good and what's bad. We know if we say something bad about somebody, it's going to hurt them, right? We know that. So now, if I don't have anything good to say about somebody, then don't say anything, right? Ah, that's called virtue. Now just add that at every aspect of your life. Add to your faith. And that's the first thing he tells us to add is virtue. Goodness. How do I add that? I have the ability to add that because now I have the Holy Spirit in me. Lord, help me to look at the good of people. Help me to walk in righteousness. Help me to step away from the things that kept me bound. Listen, stay away from things that are going to tempt you. If you have an issue with pornography, don't go in a strip club and say, I'm making disciples. It's not going to happen. You don't have the power to do that. Listen, stay away from those things that are going to draw you away from God, right? It's funny, but it's so true, right? Stay away. If somebody in your life is drawing you away from the Lord, you've ministered to them, and they're rejecting it, walk away. You've planted seeds. That's all you're supposed to do. They don't rest on your shoulders for salvation. Jesus didn't say die for them because he's already died for them, right? You don't have to die for them. If they're bad influence for you, step away. Have that peace. Don't let anybody steal that joy. So we're adding virtue, goodness, and then to virtue, knowledge. The acquaintance of facts and truths. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you're taking notes, write that down. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10 says. Now, what is meant by the fear of the Lord? Well, in Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is explained. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Because we can have nothing to do with evil. We should have nothing to do with evil. God hates evil. I want to hate what God hates. And that evil is why Jesus had to come and die on the cross. And it's that evil that is going to draw people into eternal damnation if they don't receive that gift of eternal life. So the fear of the Lord, it says, again, if you're taking notes, and I pray you are, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's what the fear of the Lord is about. So this is really the beginning, the sum of knowledge, is that of hating evil. So we're talking about adding to the faith virtue, goodness, now knowledge, hating the things that God hates, the understanding of who he is. Why? Evil is sin. It's deadly. It's a poison. We live today in a very tolerant age that everything's okay. Everything's not okay. And we don't have to accept everything just because the masses say so. It was the same masses that Jesus fed and praised him, Hosanna in the highest, as he entered into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was the same people that said, crucify him on the cross. Don't be moved by the masses or the things around you. Add to your faith virtue, goodness, knowledge. Hate the things that God hates, evil. And self-control. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are able to control ourselves. The Greek scholar Kenneth West says, the Greeks use this word self-control to describe someone who has not ruled by the desire of sex or the desire of the flesh. Someone who is not ruled by themselves, but they can control, they can have self-control. I have the ability now to walk away, to turn my head. Now, I may not do that all the time, but I have the ability. And so now I'm adding to my faith, my belief in Christ, goodness, which is virtue, virtue, knowledge. From knowledge now, because I have a better understanding, self-control. And then to self-control, perseverance. Steadily persistent in a course of action, purposeful pursuit or a state. Perseverance is something that you continue to do. It's not one time I persevered, it's perseverance. It's a continuous walk with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. I love this verse. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do I persevere? Steadfast, immovable, abounding, working in the Lord, knowing that the labor is not in vain. There's a plan and a purpose. There's an end. God's got a plan, right? I'm running out of time. Godliness, he says, conforming to the laws, or if you will, the wishes of God. Godlike, godliness. And then to godliness, we're adding brotherly kindness. The definition of that is befitting of a brother, affectionate, loyal, fraternal. We're brothers and sisters in Christ to care for one another. Listen, when you come here, we're glad you're here. We've been praying for you. We have teams praying for anyone who would don the doors of the church that we would receive them with love and compassion. And so that brotherly kindness, and then the brotherly kindness, love. Love. Profound, tender affection. But God's love is agape, and that's really what we want to attain. It's unconditional love. Unconditional love. We see that supposed to fulfill itself in the marriage, that a husband and wife would love themselves. That's why you marry at a young age and you begin to grow and you realize, you know, everything's not perfect. You're not perfect, right? Things get difficult. But you grow together, and then the love is unconditional. It really doesn't matter how messed up I might be, right? It's an unconditional love. And so we've added to our faith, and now we begin to grow. And he says, if we do these things and abound in these things, we will never stumble. So my prayer for you today is that you would just feast upon the word of the Lord.